And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to receive your love and give it away. Father, that each and every person here tonight would receive more of your love, more awareness of how much you love them. Father, we just thank you for the love that you showed us by giving your own Son to die on the cross for us, an expression of your love towards us. And we just thank you, Father, for opening everyone's ears tonight to hear and to see and to understand more about you and more about your love. We just take the authority of the name of Jesus and we bind every ungodly spirit of confusion or hindering spirits or anything that would cause distractions or any disturbance. In Jesus' name, you have no legal right to trespass here in the name of Jesus. Father, we just give all this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Sue asked me to do the object lesson, since she's sharing tonight, and I really didn't know what entirely to do, and she said, well, what comes to your heart when you think about the mother heart of the Father? And I said, well, a mother and a child, that's certainly the thing that comes to my heart. So that kind of led to my object lesson tonight. I got a little child here that this is Sue's tiny Tears doll. She was a little girl.
The only doll we have in the house because we have two boys, you know.
I was thinking about this, putting together what I was going to share, and what came to my mind was Aiden, our grandson. He was going to a little sister come into their home, and so his parents decided, well, he needs to learn how to treat a baby to make sure he doesn't yank on their arms and legs and be rough with them. So they bought a soft doll, and they called the doll Baby. And so they taught Aiden how he should really handle a baby so that when the real baby, his real sister, came into the house, that he would have a little better idea of what he should or shouldn't do. Well, every once in a while when we were down there, Aiden would just decide to either throw Baby up in the air or he'd see him winging him across the room. That's the way, you know, sometimes the way men don't understand how to handle kids anyways. But I realized that with a young girl, you watch a little girl around a younger brother or a baby. Or
just Ainsley, our granddaughter, when we were down visiting.
Yeah, you give them a little doll, they know exactly what to do with it. It seems like you don't even have to share with them because it's an innate thing in a woman to be nurturing and be tender and loving towards a little child. All you have to do is bring a little baby into a room with a bunch of women and they change. They're like different people. They don't talk normal anymore. They're talking in these real high-pitched voices and, oh, this little sweet little thing, and just not even talking in English sometimes. They want to hold the child. They want to bring it close to them. They want to hold their hand. They take their little hand and hold it, and they want to rub their cheek along their cheek and feel how soft that new skin is, and they just want to love. It's just a natural thing for a woman want to do that with a child. And God created us with that need. He created us with a need to be nurtured, to have tender loving care, to receive that first of all from our mothers and then from both parents, and then eventually as the child grows up to receive that nurturing love from their Heavenly Father. It's just the way God made us. David in Psalm 22:9 said that you made me to trust while I was in my mother's breast. Psalm 22:9. And the whole idea that trust is part of what a child learns at its mother's breast and as the mother holds it. It learns to trust love. It learns other people can be trusted. The first thing a child, when it comes into this world, it's left a nice, soft, protective womb and is now thrust out into a world that is harsh and cold and it's scary suddenly. And soon as the doctor cleans the baby off a little bit and lays it in its mother's arm, even though it was screaming and yelling, typically they just calm right down, and they're very quieted, and they begin to nurse. And that first experience with love comes through the mother. And the child's not receiving only physical nourishment when he nurses at his mother's breast, but he's receiving love. He's drawing love out of his mother. He's receiving that safety, that secure feelings as he's in his mother's arms. He's feeling the warmth. He's looking into her eyes, and spiritually, the eyes are the doorway of the spirit to our heart. Go to church, I just get a kick out every time I'm sitting behind someone who has a little young child, especially an infant, and they're holding them up to where you can see them. They're always looking at your eyes. They're trying to read you because they can't speak. They don't understand English, but they can speak to your spirit through their eyes. I remember just with fond memories of Sue nursing our two boys and sitting there and just looking at the child. They've done studies on this. Almost 90% of the time, a child when it's nursing is staring at its mother, looking right into its mother's eyes, drinking in that spiritual connection there of them being a son or a daughter and reading that from their mother. And then as they're laying there against her chest and they hear the familiar heartbeat of the mother's heart, their tummies are full and they just fall asleep in the security and the warmth and the love of their mother. It's just a beautiful sight. I was sitting here as we had some music on just thinking about that this afternoon and replaying those scenes when our boys were babies. And it just brought tears to my eyes just thinking about that nurturing love that a mother just pours into a little infant when it's born. And I can remember my mother saying one thing that always impressed me. She said that when she gave birth to each of her three sons that she had, that when they laid that baby in her arms, all the memory of the pain from the labor and the exhaustion and everything else just disappeared. And it was just total love for that little child that she had just brought into this world. It's just an amazing connection that a mother makes with that little baby. That nurturing continues even after the breastfeeding is finished. Because every time a little child skins its knee or somebody says something mean or somebody takes a toy away from them that they're playing with or somebody shoves them or says something mean, all through those young years of growing up, they run to their mother. Typically, it's the mother who comforts them. That was the first place they received love. That's the first place they felt safe. And they run to their mother, and their mother takes them up into her arms and puts them on her lap and comforts them, and they begin to pull that love from their mother, and they begin to release all the fear, to release all the discouragement, all the disappointment, all the rejection, all the pain begins to flow out of them, and they begin to draw from their mother. It's just the same analogy of the connection that Jesus said that we're the branches and he's the vine, the nourishment that we get from the vine to into the branches. That child picks up that same nourishment as they are in their mother's lap and in their mother's arms. So that's just a real neat object lesson of where we are going to go tonight with the mother's love. What we're going to do is we're going to show a little short video clip of a person that we had ministering to us through a DVD. Her name is Denise Jordan, and she's sharing one little excerpt that we're going to show you on TV as to the mother heart of the father, just kind of introduced.
Yes, she's from New Zealand.
That we become as a church the mother of all living. What does a mother do? It's a mother, it's in a mother's arms that a baby knows that they're welcome in this world. It's in her arms that they know that they are safe, that they have a place, that they're welcome. See, so many people don't know that they're welcome here. So many people that we've mastered feel like they have no home, they have no place, even though they may have a very good home. But they've gone through life just feeling like they don't belong. See, one of the things about mother, which is, I believe, the same about church, you know, God has been kind of connecting all these things up for me and is still doing so. You see, mother is the place of connectedness. And when we're abandoned or when we're not loved the way God intended by our mothers, there is a pain about that, I believe is probably the deepest pain that a human being can ever know. That pain of abandonment. You were never created to experience that. There is nothing in you that can really cope with it. It takes a supernatural and a divine healing love to come and to heal that for you. Because you were never made to experience disconnectedness. And there's something too about the church as mother. You know, when we come into a church, we begin to feel connected. And when there's problems, when we feel rejected in a church or we leave a church, we feel the same kind of abandonment. We can feel that same kind of disconnectedness that we were never created to experience. We always bond with something. And I was so blessed by Jack last night. He spoke about a lot of these things and I just thought, well, Jack's covered all that, so I don't need to cover that this morning. But you know, when we're not connected, when we're... that there's a hole in us that is so deep that we cannot, as human beings, live with that hole. And we're all, you know, we're going to cut it off one way or another. For some people, they have just completely shut down their emotions when they have been disconnected from mother. They've completely closed down. I was talking to a friend that had just been in Burundi a little while ago, and she was down there and she was helping in this place. There's a woman down there from England who has just set up an orphanage, and just that, you know, out of her heart, she's a single woman who's never had her own children. But God has called her down there to mother these orphans. And she just, as many as she could take, and she would bring into her little place that she had. And she would just gather up these little children that were, many of them were just left on the bodies of dying, of dead mothers. Sometimes people would bring her another baby that they had found on the body of a dead mother, as that mother had been going from one town to another trying to find food. But you know, this friend said the thing that really breaks your heart, she said, is looking into the eyes of those babies. She said, they are dead. There is nothing in them that responds. It's like they just have a glaze right over their eyes. There's a death that comes when there's been serious separation. And for many of us, we haven't been in that such a dire situation, but many of us have known that separation and that pain that can bring. And so there can become this disconnectedness. That if we're rejected or if we're abandoned by our mothers, our whole ability to trust has gone. Because Psalm 22 says, and I think it's in the Amplified, it puts it this way, it says, at my mother's breast did I learn to hope and to trust. You see, it's right there in that place. That place of intimacy, is the first place that we know is holy, holy intimacy. We know that purity of warmth and nurture. As we draw from her, that life comes. But for people who haven't known that, they just come as this deadness and this hardness. Many men that we've ministered to have not really been able to open up their hearts to their wives or to their children. So often it comes back to the fact that their hearts were closed down by a mother who was unable to really nurture. There's something about, I've got two sons, one daughter, but there's something about that vital relationship with mother and that little boy. It's from her that he receives that his heart is awakened to femininity. His own femininity is awakened through her. See, a mother is one, I often put it like this, mother is the one who teaches us how to receive and contain love. She puts, as it were, a container within us that can contain love. And for those of you that have had healthy, emotionally healthy mothers, you know that's true. You know that you can look at your mum. You can think, so many people say, oh, I want to be just like my mum. I want to be able to mother and to nurture like she did. There's so many of us, we didn't have mothers that were whole enough in themselves to do that. And so our hearts are just closed down. And we've been unresponsive when it comes to love. But mother, see, she puts the container within us. As a mother holds her little baby, now this is the way God's designed it. As she holds this little child in her arms, as she rocks it, she sings to it. There's something about a mother's voice that goes deep into the spirit of that little child. There's something of the soothing that puts all the fears away, puts everything to rest. When mother comes. I'm a grandmother, 4 grandchildren, and I can pick up and soothe my grandchildren, but not like their mother can. They know her voice. When they're born, they already know her voice. And her voice brings them a comfort and a soothing. There is something about a mother's song in the night when a child is fearful. It just ministers, it puts that container within us. It means that when we're away from her, her presence, as it were, is still there. It's still there. We can still draw from that presence of mother because we can hear her song in the night. We can feel her touch us. We can hear her words that it's okay, that everything's going to be okay. You can go back to sleep. See, God is about laying the right foundations in our life. For every other kind of love that comes after that, the first love is the mother's love. And she teaches us how to receive and contain love. One thing I've often remarked about is that I think it's amazing at this time the way that God the Father, you know, one of the things that he's teaching us in this outpouring is how to receive. And that's what I'm saying, that I think, is this more like mother? Is this more like his feminine love? He's teaching us how to receive and how to contain love so that we can give it away, we can mother, we can nurture with it. But he comes and he lays that foundation. And in our natural life, it's mother, it's his nurturing love through our mothers that lay down that foundation. She does it through her voice. She does it through her eyes. When she's looking at that little baby, and they're looking up at her. Anyone who's had a baby knows that's got to be the cutest look in the whole world. As a baby feeds, what a picture. What a picture. This is another prophetic picture. Every time you see a baby that's been feeding and is now content, this is a picture. This is a picture of Psalm 131. Wonderful psalm. I am amazed at King David. This king, this warrior king, and yet he knew this. He knew this. I'm developing a whole teaching, and I don't even want this teaching. I shouldn't say that, Father. I want whatever you want to give.
I know that a lot of you came at the last moment, and I'm not sure how many really had a chance to do it. But for those of you that did it, our question for the night with all of the fellowship time was, what makes a house a home? Before we go any further, what makes a house a home to you? If you talked with somebody about it, if you didn't, it doesn't matter. Just I'd like you to give me some qualities. What do you think makes a house a home?
Teamwork.
Okay.
Love.
Teamwork. Love.
God's presence.
A dog.
A dog. Oh, God's presence. Okay.
Communication.
What'd you say?
Peace.
Communication. Okay.
Security. Yeah. Emotional security.
Emotional security. Mm-hmm.
Family pictures on walls.
Okay. Having the house be decorated in a way where it feels warm. Like having pictures on the wall rather than just
family.
Blank walls. Family pictures.
Love.
Okay. Anything else?
Love.
Say that again.
Love.
Love and respect. Okay.
Fellowship. Hospitality.
Fellowship and hospitality. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'd say those are all pretty good qualities that you've come up with. And believe me, I don't discount any of those. But as I was preparing this evening, about a month ago, the Lord one morning said the same question to me. He said, what makes a house a home? I can't entirely tell you what I wrote down. I know I put down love. I put down some other things. I know I put down spending time together with one another, warmth, feeling accepted, whatever, were some of the things I had put down. I'm not sure if I could ask for a show of hands maybe tonight. How many of you that were here 2 weeks ago when we did on hearing and meeting with God, how many of you wrote your love letter to Jesus and heard him speak something back to you? We have quite a few. I'm believing that, you know what, even if you didn't have a whole lot that night, that group of starter questions is meant to help you to continue to grow in that, because he wants to speak to each one of us. He wants us to hear his voice. So that morning, about a month ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, well, I wrote down what I thought made a house a home. Then he wrote down, he started speaking to me about makes a house a home, and he shared several things. But the last two or three paragraphs, he said I was to read to you. This is his image of what makes a house a home. A home is where each one can know and be known by each other. It's a place where you can relax. While there may be problems in earthly homes, in my home, there is only unity, peace, and love. For we have one vision, one heart, and one focus. You were destined to live in my kingdom, a place of nurture, love, and warmth that allows each one to grow into their full potential. I want each house to become a home where mercy, grace and compassion are increasing each day. For these qualities breed life and growth and cut off death, darkness, and performance. The key is to invite me in, into your heart and life, into your house, and I'll help make it a home. Agape love is what makes a house a home. Now, I won't begin to say that I'm walking in all of this yet myself, but I do believe that the Lord has laid out some specific things. It is a place where you can know and be known. As somebody said, it's a place where you feel emotionally supported, which is a real tough thing for a lot of homes. It's a place where you can relax. It's a place where you do feel like you're going to have mercy and grace shown to you. And you know what? You'll hear Rick and I say this throughout the whole series of classes that we're meeting. If you don't have something in you, you can't give it away. Now, that sounds like a real simple statement, but I'll be honest with you, most of us don't recognize. We have human love to give away. We have Eros love possibly to give away, but we don't know how to give away agape, unconditional love. I mean, most of the love that we are used to is conditional love. I'll love you if you do this. I won't accept you. I won't have a relationship with you if you do that. Or you have to merit my love. You have to earn it. And that's what most of us have grown up with. And a lot of times, you know what we grow up with? Thinking we have to perform in order to receive love. That's where I was. I had to perform. That's what I felt I had to do in order to have the love that I needed as I was growing up as a girl. So I want you to begin to just recognize God wants you to be, just as Denise was sharing, making a house a home, there's warmth, there's love, there's nurture, there's a drawing toward and not a pushing away. And that's what she was talking about, the church. What's the church supposed to be? We're referred to as the what?
Body.
The body, but what are we referred to? The bride. We're referred to as the bride of Christ. The church is a her. Now, that's the way Jesus referred to us. The body of Christ is his bride. It is a her. And it also, as Denise was sharing in her time, it's a place where we are all supposed to be mother as well. It's a place to be a place where we can welcome and invite people in. If you don't feel good about yourself, it's not going to be easy for you to draw other people to yourself. Many of us, as we were growing up, we did not have a mother that could draw us to herself because she was having enough issues and life was full and she may have had too many jobs to do and therefore we never received that. Well, men build a house. They can build the physical house, but a woman makes a home. And this is a part of what Denise shares in another part of this DVD that we were listening to, is that ultimately we have majored on building buildings, but we've not allowed the feminine touch to come to a lot of our churches so that they are warm, tender, welcoming places. I'm not saying that we don't have some love and we don't have some of that. I just believe we have to, as believers, as people that are involved with the Lord, we need to get to the place where we are able to be healed enough ourselves so that we can reach out and we can draw other people to ourselves and know that we can help them that are broken to find a place where it's safe to be made whole. I believe one of the biggest things that I didn't mention and that the Lord didn't specifically mention in his part to me, but I think I mentioned, is the fact that a home is a safe place. And a lot of you grew up in a place that probably wasn't safe, where you didn't know what was going to happen next. And so all of those qualities are a part of what I'm believing by the end of the evening that you're going to be able to, okay, take a breath and allow the Lord to begin to minister to you, okay? God made man, male and female, okay? And we talk a lot about him being a man, and that's the image that most of us have of God. But we don't have a very feminine image. To have a complete image of God, we need to have both parts. We're going to look at the feminine qualities of God. But I'm not saying God's a woman. I'm simply saying he has both qualities. He has that tender, nurturing side that for too long we have not been able to see. How many of you would describe God like I did? I saw God for years. No joke. For years, I saw God as an old man with a long white beard who was going to whack my hand if I messed up. Okay, that's unfortunately what a lot of us have had the image of God being. I'm not saying that that was accurate. I'm not saying that anybody intentionally gave us that image, but because of what we grew up with, because of what we heard or didn't hear in churches or at home or somewhere else in the world, that's the kind of image we've gotten. And you know what? That doesn't work well for having the world to believe God is really caring. How many people have heard somebody that's in the world say, well, if God was really a God of love, he wouldn't let that happen? Well, you know what? We live in a sin-filled world, but because the feminine image of God has been basically destroyed and distorted, nobody even thinks that God is that way in a lot of situations. Abba has a warm, nurturing, compassionate side. And I can honestly tell you that is a huge part of what Rick and I have experienced in the past 6 years of our lives, going on 7. I wouldn't trade it for the world. As far as I'm concerned, knowing that he is a tender, warm, and compassionate God that's very approachable has made me learn to trust and relax in a way that I never had before. Do you see Abba as approachable and a place of safety and comfort? That's the question I want each of you to think about tonight. You may see him that way at times, but when you've messed up, or when things have not gone the way you wanted them to, do you still see him as the place that you can run to? Because, you know what? I'll have to raise my hand and say, yeah, when I really mess up, it's not automatic for me 100% of the time to go running into Daddy's arms. I'm learning, I'm going faster, and I'm doing it more times than I'm not. But I'm just sharing with you, it is a process, and you may be able to approach God quite a few of those times, but then there may come a time where you feel, you know, my sin and my mistakes have disqualified me in some way. So I want you to recognize Jesus, it says in John 1:14, I believe it is, says that he came from the bosom of the Father. He came from that place where he was totally close to God. He was filled with that kindness and tender compassion and affection. It says throughout the scriptures that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with love and tenderness for people. He never hurt anybody. The people that he had the sternest words for were the religious people, because they were just not very caring and loving. And we'll talk about that at a different point. There's a verse I want to read for you. It's in Isaiah 66:12-13. And this is in the Amplified Bible, which I found to be very interesting. I hadn't read it before in that, but this is just an image of God. It's talking about how he is truly like El Shaddai means the breasted one. The Lord's given her a message of talking about breasts. And she said, God's a spirit, so it's not about physical breasts, but it's how we draw nurture out of a breast. Okay, that's an image that we have in the natural to think about. So this sort of goes along with that. It says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. Then you will be nursed. You will be carried on her hip and trotted, lovingly bounced up and down on her, God's maternal knees. Now, isn't that interesting? As one whom the mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted. Now, that's just not the image that we think of when we think of God most of the time. He is not the one that we see him just wanting to bounce us on his knees and make us feel comforted. But you know what? That's the part of God that most of us need. When you've messed up, you don't need somebody saying, yeah, you really messed up. You already know you messed up. You need somebody to say, oh, you're still special to me. You're my child. That's the way God was. We are going to be going over the story of the prodigal son quite a bit, but tonight I just feel led one more time to say, what did the father do when the prodigal son came home? After he had squandered all the wealth, after he had made a mess, after he was smelling from the pig pen, what did he do? He ran to him, and he covered him. He covered all the spots, all the sin, all the mess. He did not say one thing about how he messed up. And I just want you to recognize that is the place where when we've messed up, He wants to embrace us and give us the comfort that we don't think we deserve, but he says we do, because we're his child. You see, when you begin to realize you are a child of God, then you deserve everything. It's not based on your performance. It's based just on the fact of whose you are. So society and the body of Christ have often given greater value to the masculine qualities of God, or to the masculine period. The number of male-dominated societies is pretty strong, and the feminine has been basically overshadowed. It's been pushed aside in certain ways. In many cultures, Satan has gotten the society so much to devalue the women, to enslave them to the place that they don't have any rights. And I think you could come up with a wide number of the different countries that are in different parts of the world that are much more overwhelmed than our United States here. However, for a number of years until the year 1900s, the women didn't even have a right to vote. So it's not like we are totally without some point of recognition here. And we've got all sorts of people that have different ideas about what femininity and what the feminine should be. But all I'm trying to get you to recognize is that the world has lost the image of God being feminine, because it's been basically squashed in many cultures. Women were made to be intimate, to respond, to receive, and to nurture. That's the qualities that God has placed in women that are like himself. The feminine heart wants to be and have union and seeks union and communion. She cries for relationship. If you read your lesson, it says that little boy babies are constantly moving their arms and their legs, and they're just constantly ready to do. Well, girl babies, they've substantiated, are moving their mouths. They want to be. They want to talk. They want to interact. They want to relate to other people. Okay, so we are inherently made a little differently, but I just want you to begin to recognize that if Satan can destroy that feminine image of being intimate and responding and all of those characteristics, then it's very hard to see that God is that way. And you may not have thought about it that way, but truly that is what he's doing. Anytime that he can get women to lose their femininity, he has destroyed a part of the image of God. The most powerful way to see God is in a godly couple, where a husband and wife come together, and they each have their own strengths and they each have their own qualities, but they are the ones that make the complete image of God. Therefore, think about it. What is Satan going to attack the most? He is going to attack marriages, because he does not want to have that kind of an image to happen, so that the world sees the image of God in a loving couple. In the last days, God, I believe, wants to restore his tender heart. He wants people to know he is a nurturer. He wants them to know that he wants to embrace them and draw them to himself. He wants to do that so that we can have a tsunami of love. We had a couple years ago, we had a tsunami, a huge wave that made just lots of destruction over in Indonesia. However, think about it. If we could have that much agape love flowing over a nation, flowing over a community, flowing over a church, flowing in your home. We've prayed over this house this afternoon. We have soaked it with music all afternoon, believing that as you came in tonight, you just felt a peace and a calm and a safety. But by the time you leave tonight, we're just believing that you can experience his arms wanting to embrace you. Our ability to receive and give love is the true test of the depth of our relationship with God. It's a sign of real maturity. Most of us think, well, we should be reading the Bible so much, we should be praying so much, we should be having so much time that we're involved in ministry, seeing people healed, seeing people delivered. Those are all great, and those are all good. But the heart motivation should be that we're doing it out of love. It's an overflow. It's an outgoing as a result of the love that we're receiving from God. Rick and I have you in our home because we just got such a passion. He's just made his love so real to us that we just want to give it away. And we want other people to know, there's a freedom. There's a place you can go that you never even knew existed. Because I can tell you that 7 years ago or more, I did not know that this existed. I just was a good little girl. I went to church. I did all the things. I read all the books. I did all the principles to walk by faith and to do all those things. But you know what? Now it's the motivation of my heart is just a 180. I may be doing the same things, but the reason I do them, my heart's different on the inside. And that's why I'm saying, you know what? People have got to see it. A lot of teenagers get turned off because they see the hypocrisy in their parents, or they see hypocrisy in the church. And they say, well, they say one thing, but they do the other. Our walk should be so much more filled with love that as a result, we reflect the love of God and Jesus to whoever we meet. That's what will make the difference. That's what's going to bring it. And so I am believing that we're going to come to the place where we can be a healed church, a bride, a mother that can draw people to ourselves saying, you look at mothers and you'll see the mother heart of the Father. Now, as Denise said in part of that, there are some mothers that have had their femininity so wiped out, so destroyed, they never got to be a girl. They never got to be feminine. We know of several people. If you were abandoned, I know a person from another country that they specifically had their mother ship them off somewhere else, an African country. She had like lots of years, so she didn't even get to live with her mother. She lived with another relative. And so all of those things just really try and give us warped ideas about what it means to have a mother. And so you may have been abandoned, but I'm just telling you that there is a God who can restore anything that has been messed up for you. There's a God who can restore and heal any part of your life that has been distorted and twisted, and you've gotten confused as to what it means to have a mother, to be feminine, to be nurtured and loved. Mothers are the first ones that we get our connection with love and bonding and relationships. And she nurtures, comforts, and expresses affectionate love. Women are drawn to pulling things to themselves. They're strong in embracing and drawing things to it. Men are strong to hold, like if they toss a child up and down, they've got the strong arms to do that. And they can hold out and they can be strong out here. But women like to pull a child close to their breast, close to themselves, and just hug them and hug them. We have a grandson and a granddaughter, and I'll tell you, that's the sweetest thing in the world, just to hug my grandkids and just love on them. And I love holding them close. Mothers are the first ones to welcome them into the world. And they help them feel safe. It helps them to sense that they belong and they have a place, a home, a place in their mother's heart. Many people struggle with unhealthy relationships, as I was just saying. And if you didn't have a healthy relationship with your mother, if you had a rough time or you've had those images distorted, I'm just going to say to you at this point in time, we've got a lesson in a couple down the road or so where we will be dealing more with mother and father issues. We'll be dealing with both. So we'll talk more about that then. But like Rick was sharing at the beginning, a baby's spirit is open. And they begin to experience life through their spirit. And they don't have their intellect developed, but they begin to get images and thoughts, not necessarily thoughts, but impressions about what life is like by the atmosphere that they're around. A lot of you may have had some trauma happen to you even when you were in your mother's womb. If circumstances were not very pleasant upon when you were conceived or how things happened, it may impact you and you didn't even realize that. We've found that to be true with several people that we've ministered with. But they interpret things through their spirit because you recognize that way. If you were abandoned, then that seed of self-hatred, self-rejection, feeling there's something wrong with you, that you can't receive love, that's all a part of what you end up experiencing. You find it difficult, and I haven't used the word, but it's in your text of your book, Storge love. Storge love, I'm going to get to in just a minute. If you didn't get enough of it, then it's very difficult for you to feel comfortable with intimacy, with God, with others, or yourself. And if you're having a difficult time being intimate with God, then chances are good you're having problems with feeling good about yourself. And if you're not feeling good about yourself, you're surely going to have a difficult time having intimacy with others. So it's all connected. That storge love is like a family love. It's that love that draws close, that you bond, and you need to receive that storge love. While the mother is the primary place, those first 2 years of life, the father and the mother both need to give storge love to their children so that they develop into a healthy person. Storge love means it's a strong, natural affection, that nurturing empathy, compassion, tenderness, and gentleness that each child needs to feel accepted, that they belong. It literally is like calling them to life. So if that didn't happen, as Denise was sharing, it can be a very deep pain. You end up dying. You end up like shriveling up, going to sleep. There are the three primary ways. I'm not going to labor over them. They're in your notes. But there are three things that I'm just going to tell you. If you did not get these growing up, chances are good you have some pain in your heart because you didn't get it, and you may be struggling. Affectionate touch says that you're important and you belong and have value. There's a list of things in your outline of your lesson that talks about different ways that you may be touched or you can touch. And therefore, if you look at that list, you may find that if you didn't get those, then chances are good you may be hurting on the inside. And if you didn't get touched the right way when you were young, that's why we got so many problems with teenagers today. You'll let yourself be touched the wrong ways if you didn't get the right touches, because you're just looking for love any way you can get it. And so the Eros love and all of that goes haywire. Eye contact. The eyes are the windows of the soul. And so you know what? When you go into a room with a baby, the baby does not look at other parts of you. The baby looks you right in the eyes. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But they are drinking in whatever you have to give them. They want to know you, and they're looking right into your spirit. So demeaning looks are very devaluing, and you can feel, the child can feel very insecure. The tone of your voice, oh my gosh, think about that one. It impacts, and a child, if it's only hearing strong and mean words being spoken in the atmosphere around it, it's going to feel, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? They're going to get to feeling insecure. They're not going to feel at peace. A child to have healthy emotions and feel secure needs to have a good tone of voice, one that's warm and tender and loving. Receiving storge love allows a child to develop a godly belief that he'll be comforted and his needs will be met. But without storge love, they fear intimacy, they fear relationships, they may pull away, they may isolate themselves. They're not as comfortable with love. We were all created for love. We were all created to receive love and give it away. But too often, we have things that hinder us so that we don't have the ability to connect with relationships and have intimacy with other people and feel that we can go that way. Father God wants us to experience his loving touch as we come to him and let him comfort us. But if we didn't get those loving touches and comfort and good looks when we were growing up, chances are good we've got that image that God isn't very approachable, because that's what we didn't experience that growing up. The lack of storge love causes a lot of things, as I just said, the fear of intimacy and relationships. But as I mentioned, that Eros love then, when you get to be teenagers, ends up going haywire. You get unhealthy love addictions. Our society has sexual innuendos in everything, and in the ads and the television shows and all of the ways we dress and things. But why is that? Young girls especially are just looking for a way to be loved and touched because they haven't gotten it from their fathers, if their father's even at home, or their mother. They don't know what it means to be a feminine woman. And young boys, if they didn't have a positive time with their mothers, chances are real good they're going to just try and make themselves feel good, because it's just like Denise was saying, we're going to bond to something. We've got that need, and therefore we're going to bond to something. We may look to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, to meet our needs. And then we become emotionally dependent upon them. We've got all sorts of people in dating games and all sorts of people in relationships. They don't know how to have healthy relationships. They're emotionally dependent upon another person. And, oh my goodness, everything's fine if everything's going good. But then if it goes the wrong way, then, oh my gosh, it's really a mess. And that also then is how the sexual thing becomes stronger and stronger. If we didn't get that love growing up, we're pulled to wanting it in some way, shape, or form. So we think that sexual love is going to be satisfying, and yet it won't satisfy the same way that God's love does. Pornography and masturbation and all of that, I believe, is often a result of people searching for nurture and comfort. Rick and I found out just shortly before his mother passed away that truly, when he was a very young boy, when he was a baby, he was 10 pounds when he was born, and when he came out, his mother's uterus ruptured. So she had to have a hysterectomy within a short period of time after he was born. He was totally removed out of the house for over 6 weeks. Now, back then, they had you in bed. You didn't move. You didn't do anything for, I don't know how long, but at least 2 weeks. And then she was obviously fairly weak after that. So Rick suddenly was disconnected from his mother, from nursing, and for 6 weeks he had no interaction with his mom. He didn't know what had happened. We found out that she never even came to visit him during that time. So that sudden removal of that nurture, of that feeling secure, then because of all the generational curses that were already there and the things his other brothers and his father were involved with, then that led to always wanting that nurture. And so because of all the things that happened, it ended up that my husband got involved in pornography because he was just looking for a way to satisfy that need for nurture. Okay? We're going to look for it some way, shape, or form. Thank God, God has delivered him and he is free of all that. But they've done surveys. Promise keepers, the men that are supposed to be really trying hard to walk with God, a large number of them, over 50%, I think it's 60%, they have been involved in pornography once a week. There's something wrong with that picture. It's not like they aren't trying, but there's some other reason behind the reason that they aren't able to walk in that place of feeling loved and secure without needing something else. If we don't know how to drink nurture and comfort from Father God, we will find it in our flesh, is what I'm really saying to you. Sexual bondages make us uncomfortable then with ourselves, so that leads to shame and uncleanness, and so we have no concept of real intimacy and love. Instead, we just get caught in the other, and then that just makes us feel bad about ourselves, so we push ourselves further away from receiving from God. How many of us, because we have bad feelings about ourselves, don't go to God? We just have a hard time with that. Some of us indulge our flesh and then we move to Num-Numville, and that we end up with looking to, I'll just get involved in ministry and I'll be really good at that. That we think that we can drink nurture out of the ministry, or we're going to be able to get a good job or a good education, and all those things are the way we're going to get that nurture fulfilled. And I'm just telling you, you know what? It does not fill it. Because God's the only one that can fill our need for this kind of nurture. And it's often difficult for most of us that are drinking nurture some other place to ever know rest. It may look like we've got our act together. It may look like everything is good. But on the inside, we are feeling like life is so painful, I'm not even sure I can keep going. And you know what? Many of us struggle with that. We struggle feeling good about life. We struggle feeling good about ourselves because we've never gotten nurture from the right place. We've never been able to look to the Lord to fill us up with what we need. Now, there's a second part to your lesson that I entitled Basic Trust. They basically go together. But I felt I was to specifically share a few characteristics because, you see, we learn basic trust at our mother's breast. We learn basic trust those first 2 years of life. And so, guess what? But I have a friend that's a mentor to me, and truly, she has shared with me that she doesn't think there's too many people that have a real solid foundation of basic trust in their lives. We all have cracks in our ability to trust. But I want to share with you tonight is the fact that we develop that basic trust from our parents, from our mothers especially, and it affects everything else. Now, if you build a foundation of this house, what happens? You have to have that foundation to be on a solid place. If it's not solid, what's going to happen to the house that you build on it?
It's going to fall.
It's going to fall. It's going to get cracks. Well, it can get cracks in the wall if something settles, if you don't have a solid foundation. So our spiritual lives and our lives with the Lord, guess what? We may have problems if we don't have a solid foundation. We may have gaps, and I'll be honest with you, I'm aware that God has shown me some of the gaps over the last few years in my own life. That's what we build our lives on and how we get to be to the place where we can trust. Basic trust is established, as I said, the first 2 years of life. The Elijah House is a ministry that's out west, and we've listened to some of their teachings to get a better handle on some things. And one of the things they were sharing, and I'm a teacher, so I'm aware of some of these stages, but you go from basic trust, then independence, a child learns he's his own individual, then initiative, and then peer age, and then on to teenagers. And I'm aware that if you don't get that basic trust going on to those other stages of your maturation into adulthood is greatly hindered. You will end up being stuck emotionally. You'll be stuck as a child in certain areas if you don't get that. If you don't have the opportunity to have that ability to get the trust. So affection and tender nurture in a home, that's the atmosphere in which basic trust is established. And as Denise has shared, as Rick has shared, as I'm sharing, I'm just saying basic trust is what is happening with that nurturing, drawing close, looking in the eye, tender looks and tender tone of voice that our children and affection that our children need. And if you didn't get that, then I'm sure there's probably some place of basic trust where you may struggle. This is the part I really want everybody to get. So I'd like you to just look at me for a moment and not at your notes. Because this is by far the most important thing that I got off of this DVD that I listened to. We all develop roots of how we drink nurture. From God, from others, and ourselves. They're either going to be healthy or they're going to be unhealthy, depending upon our experiences in those first few years of life. So if you had some traumatic things happen, if you had some things happen that were not very safe and secure or loving, you probably learned to drink some nurture, even though it basically is poison, but you learned to drink in a way that was not healthy. And therefore, those root systems, God needs to be, again, to change your ability to see what's a good way to drink nurture and what is a not healthy for you. It requires you getting good roots so that you drink the good way and not harm to yourself. It's like you plugging in an IV. Okay, I need some more love today, so I'm going to just go and plug into her because she looks like she's got her act together and I need her to pat me on the back and tell me I feel good and I've done a good job. And that's what I'm drinking. I'm sucking life basically out of her because I need somebody to affirm me because I can't get that from God. It's easier for us to plug into other people and drink nurture from other people, but we were meant to drink it from God. And as I want to share with you, God is the one that made you, created you to have a need for nourishment, for nurture. And you can't do it yourself. It's outside of you. Now, we could talk about physical food. You need to have physical food. But guess what? The physical food is not what I want you to focus on right now. I want you to focus on love. And if you don't learn how to drink nurture from God, then you're going to have a problem because you can't sustain yourself. We can sustain ourselves for a while, but we can't recreate ourselves. We can't give life to ourselves. We have to get it from outside of us. And we all crave nurture. A baby's strongest urge when it's first born is to suck. To get that food that it needs from its mother's breast or from a bottle, whichever it's given. That baby will do whatever it takes, and it will specifically cry if it doesn't get the food at once. It's not going to be happy because it's got to have it. Well, we all crave fulfillment in our body, soul, and spirit. And we'll do whatever it takes to satisfy that hunger. And most of us have not learned to drink, nurture, or good things from God. We've learned to look to the flesh. We've learned to look to other people. We have not learned to drink, nurture the right way. We were created so that life would come with relationship with Abba, with our Father. And we were created to walk in intimacy with Him and draw our life from our fellowship with Him. But most of us have lost that. Adam and Eve walked with God, and you know what? They drew their very life from the presence of God. It wasn't just the natural food that they ate that was important. It was the presence of God that they had that intimate relationship with Him, that they found their strength and their value. And God intended them to embrace Him, and in their embrace to know their destiny, their value, their worth, and their identity as heirs of God and partners with His Son. But Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent to distrust the best father that ever lived and to feel that his love was not enough. Satan got Adam and Eve to focus on natural, material nurture. And he tempted them to see the vehicle of nurture as the source. In other words, things will sustain you, not a relationship with God. And I just really think that that's an important thing, because the Satan appeals to our sense of greatness, convincing that we can do it ourselves, rather than just depending on that source of God and drawing it from Him and asking Him to supply it. The enemy's strategy is to get us to not trust Father God to give us what we need at the right time. We've got to do it ourselves. We've got to be in control and of our development and our sources of nurture. And I can honestly say, I lived that way for a long time. I thought I could be a good Christian and I did all these right things. But you know what? I was exhausted because I was not drawing the nurture from God. Our capacity to trust is built from our parents. And so if you think back, do you remember being held, cuddled, spoken to with gentleness by your mother, comforting you when you were hurting? Did your father pick you up and hug you and hold you and tell you you're the man or you're the princess? If those things didn't happen, then chances are real good your ability to receive nurture from God has been damaged. I'm just saying you didn't develop healthy roots. And I'm believing tonight that God is going to come and help you to see that He has the ability to overcome that and begin to help you develop some good roots. If you look at the bottom of page 6 and top of page 7, it lists qualities of what basic trust really is like. You just look through those just for a moment. Which of those do you walk in and which ones are not automatic for you? If you didn't get basic trust, where does it show up? If you didn't get basic trust on page 7, it says you may not be able to feel God's presence. You may not be able to meet another person spirit to spirit. You may feel like you're just on the surface. You may have just generalized anxiety about life. You may be uptight all the time because you're not sure whether somebody's going to accept you or not. You may be performance-oriented. I was there. Oh, my goodness. Feeling you have to perform to win love. And you also may be involved with either feeling that you've either comply or you have to dominate in order to be aggressive. It's not easy to give and take in for you. If somebody does something, then it's sort of hard for you to flow with give and take. If you didn't get basic trust, those are some of the things you may struggle with. If you look at the ones that are up above, the first one, it says basic trust is the capacity to hold your heart open to others even if they wound you. That's not automatic for some of us. It's the ability to bounce back and recover quickly when wounded. The third one was the one that really got me. It's basic security. It's the sense that I'm okay even when things aren't going the way I want. Wow, I could still grow in that area. realizing, do I feel that way all the time? I just want you all to take a couple minutes and look at that, because I really believe that God wants you to begin to recognize that your parents' actions may make it hard for you to have basic trust. But we don't blame parents here. Okay? God doesn't blame your parents, and we don't blame your parents. We just are trying to get you to have a recognition of what did happen, and therefore why you may be struggling. Because God wants you to recognize He can reparent you. He can take care of the areas where you didn't get what you needed. And He and we are not blaming your parents. We're just simply saying there's a recognition that you got hurt, that you didn't get healthy roots, and now it's time to come home to Papa. It's time to come home to Abba and let Him love you in the ways that your parents weren't able to do it. Because you know what? It's what I said. Your parents couldn't do something that they didn't first have. Your parents can't give you something that they didn't have. Therefore, you can forgive them easier when you realize, oh, they didn't do it intentionally. They just couldn't do it. They didn't do it intentionally. They just couldn't love you the way they needed to love you. And I feel the need to emphasize that for a moment. Take in that into your heart and recognize, oh, my mom, my dad didn't know what I needed. And they had never gotten it, so they couldn't give it to me. Because you are the one that's responsible for your reactions to what happened. If you continue to harbor the pain and the hurt, then you will struggle, and it's like dragging a big sack along with you into your Christian life. But right now, as a part of tonight, our goal is for you to be able to take the time to realize that there are weaknesses that were in your parents. There are weaknesses in those people that were supposed to give you love. But you can take tonight and have it be the beginning of receiving God's love and His healing touch one moment at a time, rather than continuing to live with the pain. God can remove the pain and simply pour in His love. If you will risk, just like we heard in some of the testimonies, being a child, being childlike. Yes, you're all in adult bodies, but there's a little child that's on the inside of you in certain places where emotionally you were hurt. And that hurt needs to be removed. And it can be removed if you will come to Abba and ask Him to help you. Look at that list for a moment. I'm going to go get a prop and I'll be right back. So you may or may not have one of those things really jump out at you, that that's an area where you were wounded by your mom, especially. You may or may not have one of those statements jump out at you. All right, the Lord just said, look at your list for just one more moment. Then I'd like you to close everything up, put it under your chair, out of the way, because I want you to begin to just put yourself in a place of receiving. You see, this is not about you trying harder. This is about you yielding and receiving. That's what it means. A woman receives. She literally, in the act of actually having a child, she is receiving the seed from the man to form a child. She has to open herself up and be vulnerable and be in a place where she may feel a little insecure. But that's what allows that act of love to bring forth a child. You see, many of us have put up walls, and many of us have literally sort of made a fortress around ourselves because it wasn't safe. And tonight, I just really feel strongly it's important that you begin to recognize this is a safe place. And Daddy is Papa, Abba. We're just going to call Him Abba because He is the tender, nurturing Father image that I want you to begin to see. And he is the one who wants to draw you to himself to take out the pain, take out all the shame, all the heartache of what you didn't get, and begin to touch your life in a brand new way. That is just a beginning of the process. I'm not going to tell you you're going to get all of it tonight. But you have to be willing to open yourself up. And so before I go any further, I'm just going to stretch out my hands and I'm going to believe God to remove any of the barriers and break off anything that would hinder you from receiving his love tonight. So you just place yourself in a position to receive things being removed that would hinder you from receiving his love, his tender drawing you to himself. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for you breaking things off of people right now in their hearts, in their minds, in their emotions, in the name of Jesus. Satan, I address you and say, you will not stop them. In Jesus' name, I break your power, I break your hold, and I break off the hardness. I break off the blindness. I break off the deafness. In Jesus' name, of what you, Satan, have tried to stop. But I thank you, Father, that you are the greater one and that your love overwhelms each one right now. That you wash away by the blood of Jesus everything that would hinder from spirit, soul, and body from these people receiving now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for breaking it off, washing it away, and removing anything that would hinder them from your touch and your tenderness and experiencing your love in the name of Jesus. Right now, I just want you to be quiet. I'm going to turn down some lights. I'm going to turn some off. We're just going to set an atmosphere so that you can receive what God has. We've got a couple more things I want to do. I've got a prayer I want to lead you in to restore trust. And then we're going to allow the Lord to do a couple other things. I'd like you to repeat this after me and mean it with all your heart, that you want to restore the trust that was stolen and not given to you as a child. So I'm going to say a phrase and then you can repeat it after me. Lord, I confess I do not trust.
Lord, I confess I do not trust.
This lack of trust has permeated my life and hindered me. I know I must forgive. Forgive me for resenting you, Lord. For putting me and my family when you did. Heal the wound that my distrust of you. Heal the wound my distrust of you has caused in our relationship. Help me to see you and know your faithfulness. Touch my eyes that I may see clearly. I ask you to build in me what has not been there. I forgive my parents, Lord, for the woundings they caused me, for their lack of affection, an appropriate touch. And now I'm going to pause and you just forgive for anything that the Lord brings to your mind. You just whisper it to him. You don't have to say it out loud. But you just let him show you what you, disappointments, failures, specific wounds that were inflicted, specific times when you needed them to be there and they weren't. Heal these places in my spirit So that I can be free.
So that I can be free.
To have a relationship again.
Show me how to walk.
In wisdom.
In
each relationship.
I forgive my siblings.
Authority figures.
And friends who hurt me.
I'm going to pause again. There's a specific name or two that you need to forgive. Forgive them. And let's go on. Whether these wounds were intentional or made in ignorance
or
innocence,
they hurt.
Heal my wounded heart.
Heal my wounded heart.
Lord, please forgive me
for judging you
and my family.
For determining not to trust.
I confess my need
for trust
and my inability
to build it myself.
I need your help.
Help me not to run and hide
when love comes close. I ask you to build
and restore
trust.
And with it,
restore the years
that the locusts have eaten.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I put it in the end of your lesson, but I really want you to begin to realize is that I believe that the story that's shared in Mark 10 of what Jesus did with his little children, it's in the end of your lesson, so don't be concerned. Everything should be put away so you can just focus on this. This image that I got as a result of listening to a DVD has helped me immensely. I have run to this. I have used this myself often now. It's become a very important thing. It's the fact that he, Jesus, was talking with all the Pharisees. All the Pharisees were wanting all of his information and his knowledge. And the disciples thought he was too involved. He couldn't possibly be involved with children because the children were coming to him. And yet, you know what? The disciples were sending away. Oh, you know, the master doesn't have time for them. And Jesus says, wait a minute, don't do that. They're the ones that are really a part of the kingdom. In the Greek, the words that he gave when he went to bless the children, all the rabbis blessed the children. They would put their hand on their head and say, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. The rabbis were meant to bless everywhere they went. But Jesus, he put the children on his lap. He pulled them close. He enfolded his arms around them and held them close. And it says he blessed them. And the word there for bless means he got wordy. He didn't just say one little sentence. He said a whole bunch. He may have even shared with them what their future was going to be like. We don't know that for sure. But he drew them close, and he tenderly held them to his breast. And he spoke words of love and nurture over them. That's the way our God is. And you know what? When is a child really prone to wanting to sit on mommy or daddy's lap? When they're hurting, they want to run. I mean, they may be able to hold it all together, but when they see mommy and suddenly it all comes out because they know they've gotten to the safe place. And what does mom do? She holds them close and she listens and then she puts her arms and says, oh, I know that hurt. But it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I've done this with my own children years ago. And I've done it with my grandchildren more recently. You take all the pain as you've held them for a while. You take all the pain, all the heartache, and that child just goes. It totally relaxes. And it gets to the place where I've had my grandchild and my children, I remember years ago, totally become limp in that mother's arms because they feel so secure and so safe. Now, I'm not sure that everyone sitting here has had that experience of having a mother or a father. But you know what? They rock them quite often. If a mom is, have a child getting up at night and they're sick, they like to rock them. And that child feels secure with the rocking and just having mom pray over them and sing to them. And tonight, I want you to begin to realize I've gotten a new image of what the throne of God is like. The throne of God, I believe, is a place that we can get our requests made known. But the throne of God is also a place where we can simply come when we're hurting, when we have a need, and we can crawl up on Abba's lap, and we can let him hold us. And I have done this now, and I can honestly say it has become something that I'll never stop at. This image is one that is indelibly imprinted in my mind. I've experienced the peace that comes over me when I just go to him. I share my heart. David shared his heart. He was honest. God can handle you when you're upset. God can handle you being honest with him. Say, you know what? This sucks. No, that's not what I typically say, but I know a lot of people in this world say that. Life sucks. And you may feel like you can't be honest. For years, I didn't think I could be that honest with God. But you know what? If you can go to him and you can develop some roots where you let him take your pain, that's what abiding is all about. He's taking all of the things that are negative and he's just wanting to flood you with every good thing that he has. He wants to comfort you. He wants to hold you. He wants to be tender with you. You know what? When Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him, I'm convinced he did not look at Peter in anger. He looked at Peter with eyes of love. And that's what caused Peter to go out and weep and repent. The ability for Peter and all of the disciples.